We're actually going to be reading two passages, one from Luke, one from Matthew. So our first reading is from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. All right, turn to Matthew, and we're doing Matthew 5, verses 1 to 12. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecute the prophets who were before you.
Well, you've heard of that icebreaker conversation starter. It goes, you know, if you could have any three famous people over for dinner, who would it be? It's a fun thing to think about. For you, who would be those three people to hang out with? Maybe Ed Sheeran or Roger Federer or Greta Thunberg maybe, or Chris Hemsworth or Ronaldo or Taylor Swift or Bill and Belinda Gates or Jimmy Fallon. It's fun to think about all those famous people around today that you could have at your table. I mean, at this imaginary dinner table you've got going, for those who like to take a photo, I dare you not to take a selfie with them. I mean, you'd want to know, wouldn't you, that this person today is my friend. But here's a question for you. Who would God want at his dinner table? Who would he want to hang out with? For God, who is he happy to have as his friends? We are starting this new series, Your Kingdom Come, a look at Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. This is a famous teaching moment from Jesus, goes for three chapters of Matthew's Gospel. And this famous sermon starts with the famous, most famous part of the sermon, which is the Beatitudes. Now, Beatitudes really means blessing. And someone has actually said, I think of Beatitudes as the beautiful attitudes. I think that's sort of helpful, actually. And we're just going to look at the first three today, the first three Beatitudes. But Jesus flips it all around. What we think of as impressive, God doesn't rate. What we think of as highly significant, God really isn't pleased with. What we think of as special, God doesn't care much for. What we think of as unworthy of our attention, God loves. What we think highly of, what we think poorly of, God can think highly of. What we approve, what God can reject. Who would God have at his table? Well, that's what Jesus is talking about when he gives this list of blessings. And the list of eight blessings, we're just going to look at the first three today, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, these are the first three characteristics, three markers of what living with Jesus as your king looks like. A kingdom of God living, Christian living. I've got to say, these Beatitudes, blessings are not just random. There's actually an order here. There's actually logic here. And I hope I can bring this out for you this morning. But I'll put it like this. Blessed are the poor in spirit. This is what you know. Blessed are those who mourn. This is what you feel or you experience. And blessed are the meek. This is how we live. Okay, the first, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is the knowledge, this is the personal knowledge that comes when you live with Jesus as your king. We need to unpack this, but being poor in spirit, knowing you're poor in spirit, doesn't sound like the confident can-do people that would make you feel good about yourself if they got to hang around you. Poor in spirit is about those who lack. It's about inadequacy. It's about a person in need. Someone has said, blessed are the poor in spirit, is blessed are the desperate. Doesn't sound awesome, does it? But this is what God approves. This is the beatitude at the start, because this is the starting point of what it means to be in the kingdom of God. Now, we've got to be clear about this. To know yourself as poor in spirit, this is not, you know, you have to think of yourself as zero. You know, you're as worthless as a maggot. You know, you have to have some depressive spirit. You know, of all of these first three Beatitudes, have a lowliness about them, the poor, those who mourn, the meek. But this is not about Christians are supposed to have tortured souls who can't see any positives in life. No, Christians more than anyone, I think, should know the full gamut of emotions. You know, we giggle, we smile, we laugh. This poor in spirit is not a sense of worthlessness. It's a self-knowledge of what we are like before God. That we have nothing to offer ourselves. For God to look upon us and think, wow, she, he has got her, his life so together. You know, when Jesus gave this Sermon on the Mount, great crowd was coming to him. I imagine in the crowd, at least on the fringe of the crowd, were the religious leaders, the civic pillars within that society, known as the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They lived very respectable, good religious lives. Because they were good, law-abiding, temple-attending, Bible-knowing, scripture-teaching, religious people, look at their life, look at what they do. If anyone is going to get through the front door of God's kingdom and be citizens of heaven, well, it's going to be them. But Jesus says something different. The kingdom of heaven is not those who have it all to offer God, but those who really know they have nothing to offer at all. Blessed are the desperate, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus teaches something that is absolutely consistent with every other part of the Bible. To know yourself is to know your need. To know yourself is to know you have nothing at all to offer God to impress him. How is this as a statement from another part of the Bible, Romans? And it says this about each one of us, you and me. It says this, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. Their poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. In the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You know, the thing is, you get to know Jesus. You find out he is perfect. He loved, he worshipped, he served, the perfect teacher, the perfect friend, tempted to sin, to be selfish, but never did fall for that temptation. Not an atom of hypocrisy in him. He served, he sacrificed, but we are not like that. See, Jesus x-rays our hearts and he knows what we're like. We are poor in spirit. We are morally bankrupt. Do you know that? God's blessing is for those who are poor in spirit. The kingdom of heaven is for those who are poor in spirit. I got to say, I have a tendency, I suspect it's the same for some of you, but I want to build my self-worth up on the basis of what others think of me. You know, I put myself up according to my accomplishments and I compare myself to others. But then I got to say, I've had those moments when I fail. You know, I'm shown not to be as intellectual as I hoped. I'm shown not to be as professionally successful as I'd like to think. I'm not as completely all-round highly liked as I would like. And I just want to say this, those failures can be a good thing. It can actually be an act of mercy towards us. Not that it achieves anything for us just to wallow in pity, woe is me. But, you know, nothing helpful about that. But in those moments, it's humbling. And I can be stripped back to remember my worth is not in my achievement, my so-called impressiveness, how much I'm liked. It's an illusion that my worth is in what I do or in what I've done or how I'm supposed to be better than others or how I'm liked. Ultimately with God, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are desperate. Blessed are those who know they're morally bankrupt. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we've had Jesus tell us, blessed are the poor in spirit. This is the self-knowledge we need, what we know. The next thing Jesus says, from what we know, it should actually impact on how we feel. He says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Again, don't think Christians are supposed to be, you know, the downers. Nothing can make them happy. People have had real actually problem with this teaching from Jesus, as if this is, you know, masochism, pain and grief should be our natural state of being. God's like this old school headmaster, wants to get out the ruler and hit you over the knuckles if you dare put a smirk on your face. Don't you dare enjoy life. No, this feeling of mourning, grief, sorrow is an outflow of our self-knowledge of who we are before God. You know where you stand before God. My throat is like an open grave. My tongue practices deceit. Ruin and misery mark my ways. You know your sin and your selfishness, and you hate it. You're sad for it. You're slayed by how wicked you are. You know, right through the Bible, you see these moments when people are full of sorrow for their sin. You know, there's a prophet Isaiah, and he has this vision of the holy God, and he cries out, woe to me, I am ruined, from I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Can you see how he's shattered? That he's a sinner before the holy God? We see something similar in the story that Jesus told that we read at the start. Do you remember it? It's known as the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, Luke 18. In that story, you have the religious leader, the Pharisee, who's not poor in spirit, who thinks of himself as rich in spirit. He's at the temple praying. He says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers and evildoers, adulterers, or even like that tax collector. He thinks he's got it made with God, so there's no mourning, just self-satisfied, self-promoting, self-righteous. There's no room for mourning in him when he's pointing the finger and he's just glad that he's better than others. But the tax collector, well, in those days, a tax collector was a bit of an outsider, not popular, known to be self-serving, corrupt, bit of a coward, robbing from his fellow Jews to give to the Roman overlords. So what does the tax collector say? Well, he beats his breast and he just overcome as he approaches the Lord. He says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Self-knowledge leads to grief and mourning. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I want to ask you, when was the last time you were just slayed by what's going on in your heart? How you've treated those closest to you? by your hypocrisy? Have you ever been slayed by your sin? So you face a holy God, and before him you'd naturally deserve his wrath. This is the right approach to God. You know, mourning. Last Sunday we talked about repentance, and they actually talked about repentance on Friday night for the first youth night for the year. See, part of repentance is sorrow. Here's another verse from the Bible. This is what the Apostle Paul says. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? True knowledge, poor in spirit, leads to true feeling, I mourn. But we shouldn't stop there. You know what the next verse says? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. See how this sorrow, mourning, is actually overwhelmed by thankfulness. Because Jesus the King came. Jesus died for our sin and selfishness. He paid the price. You know, after giving the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, Jesus said, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. When you've discovered what Christ has done for you, mourning is not the end point. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. How about that? Because of the cross of Jesus, it spells out our vile wickedness of our sin, and yet also the cross brings peace and reassurance and comfort to all of us, because our vile wickedness through Christ can be wiped away. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So this is the beginning of Jesus' Beatitudes. There's a reason for each one. One flows to the other. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for this is what we need to know. Blessed are those who mourn. This is what we need to feel or experience. And then blessed are the meek. This is how we're to live. Live in relationship to God. Live in relationship to each other. And I think we struggle with trying to understand what is meekness. No matter what, though, I think we all don't like the sound of meekness, do we? I mean, in an age of self-empowerment and self-assertion and self-love, you know, nowhere is meekness a virtue. I mean, go girl, you're so weak, you're so meek. Or here's an experiment. Guys, over morning tea today, go up to another guy. I want you to say, you know what I think about you? I just think of you, I just think you're so meek. I mean, how's he going to react? I mean, he's going to bristle at that. What do you mean? I'm not meek. I'm not a meek person. Blessed are the meek. We think curse is on the meek. They're the downtrodden ones, the forgotten ones, the not respected ones, the pushover ones. We don't like meek. But when we're Christian, in God's kingdom, there's this transformation thing that happens. It all gets flipped around and upside down. What we hate, God loves. God loves meek. And true meekness will only flow from a poverty of spirit and a mourning for sin and a comfort that's found in Christ. It's a humility. It's in your relationship with others. You don't need to puff yourself up with your rights. If you're still finding it hard to get a handle on meekness, just look at Jesus. He had everything. He's the King. He had all power. He could have pushed around his rights, but he gave up his rights in order to serve others. He lived meekness. You know, the Apostle Peter put it like this. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. There's only one person who's perfectly meek, and his meekness brought our salvation. And so we look to him to understand meekness. And we just need to be careful what meekness is and what meekness isn't. Meekness isn't someone who's shy. Meekness isn't a person who avoids being up front. See, I don't know if you've ever come across someone like this, but it's possible to meet someone, say, who serves around church, in a really behind-the-scenes, non-showy way. But they sure do want people to know that they serve behind the scenes in a non-showy way. That's not meekness. Meekness isn't a personality thing, as if, according to Maya Briggs, only the INTJs or something, they're meek. No. True meekness in the kingdom of God flows from knowing you're poor in spirit, mourning for your sin, finding comfort in Christ. So you carry that forward in your relationships. See, here's the thing. If you're a Christian and someone calls you out, criticizes you for your sin, your slackness, not doing what you said, and you prickle at their criticism and brush it off as if they're stupid, it's like that you've forgotten you found mercy in Christ for your sin. You're in that moment not living out meekness. Or if you find yourself just being disappointed in people, they're not measuring up, easily angered what people do or don't do, it's like you've forgotten that you yourself have found mercy in Christ for your sin. And so in that moment, you're not living out meekness. Meekness is a mark. It's a character trait for followers of Jesus, their King. Meekness, setting your rights aside, is not, it's not valued. It's not what gets you ahead. Meekness doesn't seem to be there for the winners. Meekness seems to be for the losers. Well, guess what? God is on the side of the losers. And the losers, those who know they're in desperate need, need a Savior, well, they end up getting everything. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. You know, we're going to work our way through these Beatitudes over the next few weeks, the blessings of God. One thing we need to understand, it's not like do these things, act like that, and then as a result, well, you get to be blessed. No, this is God's blessing on God's people. This is God's blessing on God's people who, by virtue of belonging to Jesus their King, display these things. So you can't fake it. You can't fake being poor in spirit and mourning or meekness. Maybe you can fake it for a time, but it's like, you know, if you throw a rock in the air, you know, it's going to go up for a time, but eventually it's going to come down. See, try to aim being like these things and then earn blessing from God. Well, God is going to see right through you. Now, the only response is to take, when we read these Beatitudes, is to go to Jesus. Look to the cross. Look to what he's accomplished for you. He died for your wickedness. Such mercy, such grace. There is comfort to be found. Comfort for your restless heart in knowing what Christ incredibly did for you. That is the way and the only way to live a life of meekness. I started by asking you, who are the famous people who you'd invite over for a meal? I'll put it another way. I wonder what type of person intimidates you. I don't mean scary, meet someone in the dark alley in the middle of the night type thing. I mean intimidates you with their success, with their accomplishments, with how they've got it all together in life, with their beauty perhaps. In my life, I've had those occasions when I walk into a person's house and their wealth and their obvious success in life has just intimidated me. I've had times when I'm talking to a person and their sharp intellect just intimidates me. I suspect most of us carry on with us our own individual baggage of insecurity. So we're all differently intimidated by different people. You know, is it for you the can-do everything mum? You know, gym in the morning, beautiful, immaculate home, well-behaved, accomplished kids, bubbly personality, doesn't seem to face mental illness, marriage problems, or a laundry explosion where dirty clothes are just everywhere. I mean, the super mum definitely can intimidate the oh-so-normal average mum. Or for you, is it the super sporty guy, super fit, strong athlete guy, can bench press, I don't know even what would be an impressive weight, 10 kilos, I don't know. But for some young guys, meet someone who's stronger looking than you, it impacts on you. off your school. I'm sure you know who the popular people are at your school. And if you're not in the popular crowd, how much does that crowd intimidate you? When we're intimidated, I think it's because we don't know or we've forgotten the way God sees things. We've forgotten the way God turns everything upside down. The world has its winners. But have you met Jesus? It's now changed. It's now about the kingdom of heaven. And everything is flipped because of what Jesus has done for us. What we think of as impressive, God doesn't rate. What we think of as insignificant, God is highly pleased with. What we think of as unworthy of our attention, God loves. God thinks highly of. What we think poorly of, God blesses, approves the things we easily reject. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, that he lived out perfect meekness for us. And he went to the cross for us. We thank you so much for that. Help us to know this King Jesus. Help us to know him, to have our faith in him, and walk as his followers, trusting in what he has done for us. And Father, we thank you for this wonderful teaching that Jesus gives us. Where your approval is, where the smile of heaven goes to, for the poor in spirit, for those who mourn, for those who are meek. Help us to keep knowing that this is the way to live as followers of Jesus our King. In his name we pray. Amen.